Good morning again. So good to hear that from God, God's own words. Each of the Gospels have two chapters or more dedicated to this story, this week that we're celebrating. If you do the percentage, which Bible scholars tend to do, it's 36%. It's over a third of what they write is about these past 7 days. Thank you to all our readers. So good to hear from others, especially our young people. Thank you. And that makes me sound like an old person, but thank you for answering the invitation to participate. I've been reading John's Gospel lately, and it stands out from the other three accounts. Many of the words and events we get from Jesus in the book of John are found nowhere else in the Bible. They're unique to John, who is the disciple that Jesus loved. His best friend. Chapter 6, he says that unless you eat the flesh and drink the blood of the Son of Man, you cannot be my disciple. He calls himself the living water, the bread of life, the good shepherd, the door, the vine. All of these symbols, they have many things in common, but this is what they have in common. Without Jesus, we're doomed. We have nothing. Without bread and water, we die. Without a door to enter, we're stuck outside. Without a shepherd to guard and guide us, we will be preyed upon and defenseless. Without the vine, the fruit dies. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Without Jesus, we're doomed to death. And so often we live our lives as if the food we have, the drink we have, that our way, our truth, our life, our hope is in our own strength and not in Jesus' strength for us. When it comes to the last week of Jesus' earthly life, I think the Apostle Peter is our best illustration of this tension we face of living for ourselves or living for Christ. And as we come to the cross, Peter is put on display for all of us. Humiliatingly, he's put on display for us so we can see our own self-centeredness and that we're called to die to ourselves and live to Christ. It all starts in John 13, 1 to 11, which happened on Thursday, last night. A lot of my passages come from Thursday. But let's read that. John 13, 1 to 11. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them till the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands and he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my head and my hands." Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.'" These verses contrast in such plain language the infinite, incredible knowledge and power of Jesus with the foolish, short-sighted weakness of you and I, of men and women. Jesus is described in this passage as knowing his hour has come, having loved his own, knowing the hearts of each disciple, knowing he is from God and is going back to God. He knows this. It's incredible. In his last hours, nothing escapes Jesus' infinite knowledge and sight. Peter, on the other hand, can't seem to see past his toes. Peter says, "You shall never wash my feet." Oh, Peter, he doesn't get it. Jesus responds, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Now, this verse is usually and correctly talking about Jesus is modeling for us what it is to lead and serve as the servant king, the people of God. But he's also calling us to be humble in receiving his washing. To be washed is a humble thing, too. In our culture, who is washed? The youngest of us, children, and the oldest of us, those who have lost the strength and ability to wash themselves. They have to care on the gentleness and the generosity of others for the basic task of cleaning. Jesus has already called us in the Gospels to become like little children, and we cannot enter the kingdom of God, to give up our own care and rely joyfully on God. Jesus is calling Peter, "Give up your self-sufficiency and be washed by me." This is an example of servant leadership, but it's a foreshadowing of what Jesus is going to do for Peter, for us on the cross. And Peter's unwillingness to be cleansed by Jesus is a sign he's not yet died to his self-sufficiency. And Jesus rebukes him for it. You'd think after those words that Peter would get it. He'd be like, "Okay, you know what? I have a bit of a habit of being a little too headstrong. I wouldn't want Jesus to say, 'Get behind me, Satan,' again. Maybe I'll keep my mouth shut and just go along with it." But unfortunately, or maybe for us fortunately, it goes on, and Jesus has to prod Peter in the right direction again. Look at John 13, verse 31 to 38, just skipping forward just a little bit. 13:31. "When he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children," there's that call again, "yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved for one another.'" Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where am I going? Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Peter's words to Jesus in verse 37 haunt me. "Lord, why cannot I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. I will lay down my life for you." Peter says, no, Jesus, you won't die for me. I will die for you. A sentiment I think we understand. Peter loves Jesus. He knows the tensions and the plots that are going around Jerusalem right now, and he wants his friend to survive the night. Jesus says in a few chapters, John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus is Peter's friend. But he doesn't get the point. Just as without the washing of Jesus, we will never be clean, without Jesus dying for Peter, Peter will never be able to live. Peter says to Jesus, I will die for you in your place, for all the ways that you've offended the religious leaders. I know they hate you. I'll die for you, Jesus. And Jesus has been saying the whole time, no. No, I will die for you in your place for the sins you have committed against a holy God. A far, far greater task. Peter has repeated trouble putting himself aside for the sake of Jesus' mission. His triple denials again will be proof of that. We heard in our reading, he falls asleep twice, three times, and Jesus has to shake him awake. He strikes the high priest's nephew, I think it is his servant, with the sword and cuts his ear off. He can't seem to get over his own desire to make this night go the way he wants. But Peter is not just an example for us of what not to do. He's a mirror we all need to look into. How many times have you and I ignored Jesus' mission, ignored his cleansing, ignored his cross, and tried to clean up ourselves or get God's mission done in our own way? I'll scrub the filth out of my life. I'll block up the computers. I'll ditch the booze. I'll stay away from those people. Then I'll be clean. I'll give all the money. I'll do all the right things. I'll kill myself. I'll deny myself. I'll live by my own strength, and Jesus will love me. Jesus will be able to get his job done better once I've prepared the way for him. Man, Jesus is lucky to have a friend like me on his team. I'd die for Jesus. How often have we put our own agenda in front of Jesus? This job, this project, this relationship first, Jesus can have the rest. I got a good thing going here. How often have our desires to make ourselves look good gotten in the way of making Jesus look good? And Jesus can look good when we look our worst, which is exactly what we see from Peter. And we end up just like him, denying Jesus, rejecting Jesus. So Good Friday is an invitation to stop living by our own strength. Peter's plans are thwarted one after another after another. To stop living by our own strength, our own agenda, our own desires, and humbly, like a baby, accept the free gift of God's grace in the death of Jesus Christ. Greater love has no one than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life for you. He calls you his friend. But, like a friend, you have to stop getting in the way and let his glory, his power, his purpose take precedent over whatever you've got going on. Good Friday is a call to die to ourselves and live for Christ alone. And that is not easy. And I think we find so hard to die to ourselves because we think we bring a lot to the table. We, like Peter, want to defend Jesus, bolster his ministry, strike out with the sword, and clear a path. We want to bring our tools and say, Jesus, I got this fish and these loaves. You want to do something with it? Of course, we think it's more like filet mignon and a beautiful five-course meal we're bringing to Jesus. But God's word has freedom for us from that pressure. So Isaiah 53:4-5, speaking hundreds of years before Jesus, says this: surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we deemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. The truth is, what you, what I bring to the cross is nothing except the sin that made it necessary. Isaiah says that what we bring to the table is grief, sorrow, transgression, iniquity. Jesus brings peace, healing, and righteousness. The soldiers we just heard, I just heard it. He said, save yourself. He saved others. Why can't he save himself? He's not trying to save himself. He's trying to save you. Good Friday is an invitation to accurately assess ourselves in light of God's goodness, God's holiness, God's perfection, and realize that without Jesus, we are found in the red. We are found wanting. We have nothing to bring. So will you respond to that invitation? Will you come to the cross, lay aside your earthly treasures? Lay aside your status, your money, your energy, your plans, your time, your reputation. Set them aside. And instead, come with your pain, your sorrow, your grief, your fear, your guilt, your lust, your lies, your filth, your sin. Come like Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress, weighed down with that burden of muck. Climbing that hill, then strain your back and look up and see the cross. See the Lamb of God hanging on that cross, nails in his hands, thorns on his head, his beard torn from his face, his eyes swollen shut from the beatings, his back marred like a plowed field from the whips. He was pierced for your transgressions. He was crushed for your iniquities. It is your chastisement that put Jesus on that cross. And as we strain up, we are invited to be washed in the blood of the servant King Jesus. To be made alive by Jesus, to like Christian, to stand and feel that burden roll down Calvary's hill, to be rolled into the tomb, never to be seen again. That is the good news of Good Friday. We all must say on this day, as the Word of God says, this saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And when you are ready to die, you will find life. And when you fully understand how worthless you are next to God's value and holiness, then is your value and dignity as a man or woman created in the image of God fully revealed. And only when Jesus is your bread and drink and shepherd and water and light and way and door and vine and life will you be satisfied. Good Friday is the invitation, arms open wide. It was not a death, arms at side, arms pinned behind his back. Arms open, come to Jesus.